Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
You and good morning. In the past 15 to 20 years, the subject of demonology, especially demon possession, has become one of the most controversial topics between fundamentalists and others. Many, if not most, fundamentalists and some evangelicals lay far greater stress on demons than the Bible does. A speaker can almost be guaranteed a large audience if he tells people he can cast out demons. Hundreds of preachers in this nation alone advertise their ability to get rid of all the demons in the lives of Americans. Obviously, there are preachers who oppose such a spectacular approach to the subject. I am tremendously disturbed by what I read and hear on this topic. Please listen to our studies of demonism. There are two extremes relating to demonism. Some religious groups are obsessed by the existence and the influence of demons. Virtually every sermon in some churches is devoted to demons. Others, including most modernistic religious groups, deny the existence of demons. These are usually the churches which refer to Satan as just a symbol of evil, not a person. John Shelby Spong's book, The Easter Moment, makes these foolish comments. We do not ascribe epilepsy, deaf muteness, and schizophrenia to demon possession. These were common assumptions that first century folk did not question, and consequently, any great or mighty wonder that they experienced had to be understood in terms of their assumptions, their worldview. Page 101. Unfortunately, Bishop Spong is way off the mark. Bible writers did not ascribe epilepsy, deaf muteness, and schizophrenia to demon possession. Has the bishop ever considered the implications of his groundless statements? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, knew and taught that demons were real. Did he deceive his disciples and us by claiming to cast out non-existent demons? Bishop Spong's observations border on blasphemy. George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli did a survey of Americans to determine their beliefs regarding many scriptural matters. Their book, The People's Religion, America's Faith in the 90s, was published in 1989 and revealed the following attitudes about demons. 37% of Americans believe in devils or demons. Only 28% of college graduates believe in demons. Pages 75 and 77. Liberal theologians may be reluctant to accuse the Bible of being mistaken about demons, but most of them do not believe what God's book says on that topic. Like Bishop Spong, they want to explain the Bible's teaching on demonism by saying that those who were supposed to be demon-possessed were suffering from some form of physical or mental illness. Would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not know what their problems were? Would he accommodate his actions to the beliefs of a multitude just to be able to teach them later? Jesus Christ was not a deceiver. You can depend on what he taught and what he did. He cast out demons because they were real and were possessing some people in his day. To teach otherwise is to make a mockery of God's Son and of God's book. Perhaps it is in order to ask, what are or who are demons? The scriptures do not provide any definition of words, including the word demons. But they do furnish us insights into who demons were. I shall turn to the Bible in just a moment, but let me give you Dr. Merrill Unger's definition. Dr. Everett Harrison edited Baker's Dictionary of Theology. The article on demons in this splendid dictionary was written by Dr. Merrill F. Unger of Dallas Theological Seminary. These are Dr. Unger's words concerning demons. Among the Greeks, a demon was originally, as in Homer, a god or deity. And the word is used once in that sense in the New Testament, Acts 17:18. By New Testament time, the expression had reached its precise meaning of an evil spirit and a messenger and minister of the devil. Page 163. the Old Testament has very little to say about demons, although the Jews at times were actually guilty of sacrificing unto demons. Moses wrote, "They sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods who came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." Deuteronomy 32:17. Paul almost certainly had this incident in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians, "But this I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons." 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. King Saul, the first king of Israel, made a number of grievous mistakes in his reign over God's people. One of his greatest blunders was not listening to God's prophets and going to seek information and counsel from the witch of Endor. "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman who has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman who has a familiar spirit at Endor." 1 Samuel 28:7. After Samuel had anointed the king elect, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubled you." 1 Samuel 16:14-15. Saul's servants recommended that he find a harlot who could make him well. 1 Samuel 16:16. The evil spirit was almost certainly a demon, which God had sent to punish Saul for his rebellious attitude and behavior. Saul's problem was not mental or emotional. He was possessed, or at least influenced, by a demon. The courageous prophets of the Old Testament continually warned the Jews about becoming involved in activities which were demonically inspired and controlled. Deuteronomy 18:10-14. Give the list of occult practices which related to demonism: sorcery, necromancy, mediumship, witchcraft, divination, mediumship, and so on. Mediums were not to be consulted for any reason, which King Saul had to learn the hard way. All the practices mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 belonged in the realm of Satan, and they do today, although there is no evidence of demon possession in our day. The Bible uses several titles or names for demons. I've already mentioned that Saul was afflicted by an evil spirit from the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:14. Please take note of these words about Jesus Christ. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torment, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were lunatic, and those who had palsy, and he healed them." Matthew 4:23-24. There are several observations which need to be made about this passage. Please take note of the distinction between those who were sick or diseased and those who were demon-possessed. Those who came to Jesus had all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew listed three kinds of troubled people: people possessed by demons, paralytics, and lunatics. There seems to be a deliberate attempt on Matthew's part to say that demon possession differed from mental and emotional and physical illnesses. Modern psychologists, psychiatrists, and even some theologians, especially liberal theologians, attempt to classify all accounts of demon possession in the Bible with epilepsy or schizophrenia or some other mental illness. But that, dear friend, does not do justice to the biblical material on this topic. On one of Paul's missionary tours, he encountered a young woman who was demon-possessed. Please listen to Luke's account of the incident. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. Acts 16:16. The expression spirit of divination comes from the Greek pneuma, futhona, and means an apparition or a python. Dr. A.T. Robertson says the word python was the name given to the serpent that kept guard at Delphi, slain by Apollo, and was called Pythios Apollo, and the prophetesses of Delphi was termed Pythia. The young woman who followed Paul and Silas was used by her master for soothsaying, which means divining or fortune-telling. The soothsayer at Philippi kept following Paul and Silas and crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Acts 16:17 and 18. The New Testament has a number of other demon possessions. I have no intention of mentioning all of these, but it should be instructive to look at some of them. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitude marveled, saying, "It was never so in Israel." Matthew 9:32-33. Incidentally, the King James uses the word devil instead of demon. But the Greek daimon should be translated demon, although the devil himself is certainly the lord of the demon. In the passage I have just read, it would be impossible to prove conclusively that the man's inability to speak related directly to his being possessed by a demon. But that does seem to be what Matthew was saying. The multitude, which witnessed our Lord's miracle, were apparently familiar with demon possession, but they had never seen anyone who had the ability to cast out demons. They said it was never so in Israel. There were examples of demons making people blind and dumb. That certainly seems to be the meaning of the following example. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Matthew 12:22-23. I plan to say more about this incident in our next lesson on demonology. But there does seem to be some connection between blindness and dumbness and demon possession in this instance. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts of the Apostles, was a Greek physician. He records a most unusual incident involving demon possession. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had demons a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, you Son of the God Most High? I beseech you, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. But he broke the bands and was driven of the demon into the wilderness. Luke 8:26-29. Jesus asked the demon what his name was. He replied, "Legion." There were many demons in the man. The demons begged Jesus not to command them to go into the deep. He cast out the demons, and they went into a herd of hogs. They ran violently into the lake and were choked. Luke 8:30-33. A number of people came out of the city to see with their own eyes what had happened. They found a man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the demon was healed. Luke 8:34-36. There are some questions about this incident which need to be raised. Was the demon-possessed man a schizophrenic or an epileptic? The modernistic theologians of our day answer in the affirmative. But would our Lord Jesus Christ have participated in such a charade? Would he have led the onlookers to believe the man was demon-possessed when he was only suffering from some physical or mental abnormality? I can understand why unbelieving psychologists or psychiatrists might believe such trash. But I cannot conceive of men and women who claim to be Christians believing it. If the man from whom Jesus cast out demons were only mentally disturbed or physically handicapped, what came out of him which went into the swine? From the context, it appears that the demons had caused the man to be mentally and spiritually troubled. When Jesus drove the demons out of the man was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Luke 8:35. I expect there are preachers, although I've never met or heard any, who think that some of our people are demon-possessed because they go about almost naked. Maybe if they met Jesus, they would be clothed and in their right mind. Some of those who were demon-possessed suffered beyond our ability to understand. One such person's story appears in the book of Mark. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, who has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Mark 9:17-18. Our Lord responded, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, immediately the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and to help us. Mark 9:19-22. What a blessing to the Father and his demon-possessed son that Jesus complied with their wishes and cast the demon out of the boy. Jesus Christ rebuked the foul spirit with these words, You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Those who witnessed this spectacular miracle thought the boy was dead. But Jesus reached down, took the boy by the hand, and lifted him up. The disciples inquired of Jesus why they could not exorcise the demon. He informed them that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Mark 9:25-29. I wish I could tell you what all of this means, but I am afraid I cannot do so. I do believe, however, that the boy was demon-possessed and that Jesus Christ had the power to cast the demon out of the boy. Luke, the Greek physician, described a woman who had had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Luke 13:11. Jesus cast out the spirit of infirmity. Woman, you are loose from your infirmity. Luke 13:12. From that moment, the woman was made straight and glorified God for his goodness. And here's a fact which is almost incomprehensible. The ruler of the synagogue complained because Jesus had healed a woman on the Sabbath. Luke 13:14. Jesus taught very plainly that the woman had been bound by Satan. He castigates the ruler of the synagogue for caring less for the daughter of Abraham than he did for farm animals. Luke 13:16. In the very first chapter of Mark, there is the story of demon possession. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark 1, 21 through 24. How did the demon know who Jesus was? Apparently, some demons had great knowledge, perhaps even supernatural knowledge, and used that knowledge in promoting Satan's kingdom. Acts 19 records an incident which would be humorous if it were not so serious. Some vagabond Jews, or traveling Jews, attempted to cast out evil spirits in the name of our Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches." The men who claimed to be exorcists were the sons of a Jew named Sceva and a chief priest. The spirit responded to these pretenders, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Acts 19, 13 through 17. The incident was given considerable publicity, and fear fell on them all, and the name of our Lord Jesus was magnified. Acts 19, 17. There are other stories of demon-possessed people in the Bible. Time will not allow for an exhaustive study of these stories, even if I had the ability and the knowledge to discuss all of them. But there are several conclusions we can draw from the stories we have examined and from other biblical incidents. We know for sure that demons are real. They were not invented just to explain such tragedies as schizophrenia or epilepsy or other mental and physical illnesses. If we believe that either Jesus or those who wrote about him in the gospel records invented these stories, then we have undermined the inspiration and the integrity of God's book. If the scriptures are wrong about the existence of demons, they may also be wrong about the existence of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. If the Bible is incorrect in some of these verses, how do you know it is not wrong in other passages? To accuse the Bible of error relating to demons has very serious repercussions for New Testament Christianity. How can liberal theologians get around this truth? Demons were, in some way, although we're not always told how, promoting the kingdom of Satan. We know that both the devil and his servants are intent on destroying the work of God and the people of God. This was our Lord's reason for confronting the demons and casting them out. It was also a major reason for his coming to this earth and vigorously opposing Satan's kingdom. The Apostle John wrote, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3:8. In the end, the devil and his angel will be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 25, 41. John calls this the second death. Revelation 21, 8. The battle between God and his enemies, including the devil and his angel, has already been decided. When Jesus came into the world, he defeated Satan. There is no way under heaven Satan can eventually win. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the tomb, he overcame death, hell, and the grave. Satan still has influence in this world and will until the end of the age. But he is a defeated foe. Christian people are in the mopping up stage of the battle. But those on the Lord's side are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Romans 8, 37, Galatians 2, 20. We should take hope and courage from this truth and fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, 12. We must put on the whole armor of God and take our stand against Satan and against all the demons of hell. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I'm aware that there are hundreds of other topics I could discuss which would be much more pleasant than Satanism and demonology. But it is my duty to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truth is that Satanism and demonology are real. They are topics we ignore at our own peril. My friends, if you have questions relating to any topic I discuss, including our studies on this vital subject, please write to me or get in touch with me by telephone. I am deeply concerned about our spiritual welfare. If I were not, I would discuss topics which are not so controversial. But we cannot escape God's judgment if we reject any of God's books or fail to preach it. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you. Next week, I plan to speak on, Do Demons Possess Men Today? We hope you will be listening at that time.